I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of Luke. Very familiar passage, the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. Christ said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he'd spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. We'll leave the story there. Turn to our text for this evening from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Amen? Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we do worship you this evening. We take up these words, which I expect at least a few are hearing and thinking, there can't be much there. And yet, we trust that the reading and preaching of your Word is the very thing that you have appointed for us. And so we ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word, by your spirit, and even through a servant, an imperfect instrument of yours. And yet we ask that you would do your perfect work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Qohelet, the author of Ecclesiastes, is concerned about wisdom. That's his area of interest and expertise, and he's spent his whole life trying to understand the way things are and the way things work and why they're like that. And he's made a study of the world around him, everything that he could get his hands on or his mind around, all the things, as he likes to say, that are under the sun. And he's made a study of his own heart and the hearts of others and the behaviors of others. And he's realized that there's a lot of things that you can know, and there are a lot of things you can't. He returns again and again, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 8, saying there are things that no matter how hard you study, how long you consider them, God has appointed some things to remain hidden. Some things go unexplained. And yet that doesn't mean that you can't know anything, and you can't live with any purpose. And in fact, he has a lot to say about living wisely. Once you've recognize that there are boundaries you can't peer around or over or through, then you have to say, well, what will I do within the boundaries that I can? Or the things I can know and see and consider. What will I do with these things? I can't know everything, but I know that there is one who knows everything, and that gives me some freedom. I can trust him for the things beyond me, and then I need to apply myself to the things that are right in front of me. And so much of the burden of this book is to give us wisdom for that purpose, how to live within the boundaries of our own limitations, the limitations of our nature and the limitations that God has set upon us. Well, in chapter 10, after a lot of other things that we have been considering for some time, chapter 10, he begins to speak to us about wisdom in a much more practical vein than some of the other parts of the book. And he gives us wisdom by way of essentially proverbs. And he gives us wisdom by way of contrast. That is, he shows us wisdom by largely talking to us about fools. Here's what you don't want to be. Or here's how you deal with fools or folly. And so we have been looking at some of these things in chapter 10. First three verses, we considered, you might say it this way, the fool in himself. And verses 4 through 7, the fool in charge. What do you do with when the one over you is a fool? How do you behave? And now in verses 8 through 11, we might say the fool goes to work. It's kind of like the Curious George books, you know, different location, same monkey, the fool in all these places. And so we have before us the fool at work. And it's four verses, but it's really three unequal portions. And I think if we consider them, each of the three things together, we'll begin to get something of what our author was driving at. The first section is verses 8 and 9. This is the occupational safety portion of the text. It's what not to do when on the job is what these verses are about. He gives us four examples. If you're digging a pit and you're not careful, you don't watch where you're walking on the job site, you may find yourself at the bottom of your own pit, and that would be bad. He says if you're breaking through a wall, so you've been hired to remove some structure, or you're enlarging a house or something, and you're tearing down a wall, well, in this part of the world, this would presumably be a brick or stone wall, it may very well be that some creature, a serpent, has chosen that as his home. That is, he's behind some of the stones or under some of the plaster or somewhere. You need to be looking where you put your hand and what you do. He probably is not going to be very happy when you bust open the wall that he is hidden in. And if you're not careful, you may get bitten by a serpent. He says you might be quarrying rocks. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. You're endeavoring to get some massive piece of stone out of the quarry. You're trying to break it loose, cut it loose from the side. Well, you might succeed and get it loose right on top of yourself if you're not careful, if you don't know what you're doing. So, too, when splitting logs. I think I visited one of you in the hospital with a log splitting incident to one time. Not like this. This was all manual labor. This would be with wedges and sledges and the like. And he just says, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Tools are flying. Logs are splitting, you may be endangered by them. The thrust of it is, on the surface, simply this. If you're that person who says, I don't need to watch my company's safety video. I don't need to read the instructions on the chainsaw, the power tool. I don't need goggles. Goggles are for sissies. I don't need a hard hat. I don't need steel-toed shoes. I know I got this. If you're that person who comes to work with heavy machinery early in the morning after being out tying one on rather forcefully the night before, kind of hungover and sluggish, if you're that person, if you're a fool, you're a fool on a place in any of these places, you might lose your labor, you might lose a limb, you might lose your life. That's the thrust of his imagery. And I assure you, all of this is still rather current. You can just go to YouTube and you can see fools at work. People put them together, little clips here and there of fools using all manner of tools badly. Hand tools, power tools, forklifts seem to be very popular, cranes, backhoes, essentially any tool except their brain. And you see, you can say, oh, no, don't take the wheelbarrow up. Oh my. Did you really think that was going to work? So it's current even in that way. But I expect that some of you are thinking, well, that's all good, helpful advice. And, you know, particularly a father with a son, you know, son, let me show you how to, this is, but it seems a little low, I would guess. This is the wisest man of all of history, and this is God's inspired word, and we're getting safety instructions that are printed on most packaging for tools. I mean, what are we to make with this? What are we to make? Well, if it doesn't seem timeless to you, well, hold on. Because the next section, so that's the first section, sort of the occupational safety, four negatives. The next one is positive. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. That is, he's telling you what you should do. And anyone who's ever used any cutting tool knows this, whether it's an axe or an X-Acto knife, or I assume chainsaws and power tools as well. I know from some things, if your tool is dull, you'll double your work and lower the quality at the same time to get the thing done. Well, okay, that's more practical advice, but then comes the heart of the matter. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Not just in tasks like this. That's true. Wisdom on the job, as it were, wisdom at the quarry, wisdom with the axe will be helpful. But Kohelet is not narrow in his focus. He is a man who's looking at all of life. These are but illustrations to carry the point, and they would carry the point well in a day where most people did manual labor and there was no OSHA standards or anything else. He's making a point, and his point is about wisdom. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. You can use it or not. We say it differently. Sometimes we say you can do it the hard way, or you can do it the easy way. You can do it the smart way, or you can do it the stupid way. And he's saying you can do it, you can do life with wisdom, or not. You're still going to do life. You're still going to chop the wood. If you want to do it with a dull axe, you want to use the back of the axe, I suppose you could try. Or you could use wisdom. Now, that raises an obvious question. How do you know if you're doing something with wisdom or not? Or let me put it this way. Fools think they're wise. Fools think they're doing things with wisdom. You know the old joke. What's the redneck's famous last words? Hey, watch this. And then he proceeds to do something that was going to be clever. And it wasn't. He didn't think that was going to happen. I didn't think if I stood there that when the stone got cut out of the quarry that it would crush me. I didn't think there'd be a serpent behind the wall. I didn't think. But he thought he was thinking. I've never met anybody who says, I'm just an idiot. I mean, they do it after the fact. They say it in the emergency room, or they say it at the side of the road, or, they say it after I've made a mess of things. But when we're going forward, we don't say, boy, I'm a fool. Give me that circular saw. We don't say that. we're pretty sure it's going to work. And it's not just practical things. We don't perceive our danger. We don't perceive that we're fools. I'll just give you some expressions from Proverbs, which was written by the same man. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I'm just going to give you half the Proverbs. There is a way which seems right to a man. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. It's this way. This is what I say. Everyone thinks they're a good driver. I know there are a few that don't, but you follow me. I very often meet people who say they're a good driver while I'm, you know, their passenger, and I'm tearing the upholstery on their armrest in terror. And you ought to see the upholstery on my armrest, particularly after Brian Clausinger rides with me in the mountains. Terrified. But we think we're good drivers. I can handle it. How do you know? How does the fool know that he's a fool? How do you know that you're not being wise? How do you know what you don't know? How do you... It's a bedeviling question in a way. Well, I have some good news for you. If you will but ask the question, or if you are asking the question, am I being wise? Am I being wise? You have taken the first and most important step to wisdom. If you're simply asking the question, is this the best way? Is this the way I should do something? Then you have begun to have wisdom. The more formal way that it's said in Scripture, it's said more than once, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord, and how is it the beginning of the wisdom? The fear of the Lord is that desire, that recognition that there is a Lord and that I need to know His mind on things. Which is to say that my mind, my opinion, my sense of the thing isn't the final judgment. To begin to say, to simply ask the question, am I being wise, is the start of wisdom. The person who says, should I stand here on the job site? Should I use this way? The person in life, should I make this decision? Is this wise? Who will make that pause? Just that pause has begun, but I have better news than that. Wisdom isn't innate. It's not a thing that you're born with. It's not a, you know, some people are born able to sing or able to draw or able to have, they have a proficiency in math or something. We're born with certain gifts or aptitudes. People are not born wise. They're not born with an aptitude for wisdom. That is not distinctly. Wisdom is acquired. Wisdom is acquired. And there is a vast reservoir to get it from. It's really close. It's in this room. It's in many of your hands in the Scriptures. And it's in the church. There are lots of places that the Scripture tells us that wisdom is to be found in the Scriptures. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he goes on to talk about how God's word equips. He says in verse 11, moreover, by them, that is by God's law, by his testimonies, by his declarations, moreover, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Warn from that which will destroy you and set on the path of blessing. Many parts of Psalm 119 are in this vein. You can think just of verses 98 and following of Psalm 119. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged. And he goes on. You have restrained my feet. Or think of the New Testament, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scripture is a reservoir of wisdom. It's a place that God, this is where you go and sharpen your axe. But it's not the Scripture alone. James tells us quite plainly, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. You ask directly of God. And moreover, how do you understand the Scripture? That is, we could distribute Bibles, but that's not really how God gives wisdom through the Word. He gives wisdom through the Word in the community of the church. That's why there are people in a church called elders. But elders is really formal. There are those that are formally elders, but there are also those that are just elder in the faith. Paul says older women ought to train younger women how to love their husbands and care for their households. That is, it is in the community of the saints that they are trained. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are called to admonish, correct, encourage, strengthen, build each other up. That's the work of the Spirit in the church. There are vast reservoirs of wisdom. If you'll have them. If you'll take them. If you'll go there. Some do. Some want a sharp axe. Some like to use a sledgehammer to split wood. It's so much more manly, you know. Just hack their way through. You can choose wisdom, or you can choose not to have wisdom. I'll just give you some simple examples. You can see it. You can see it in our culture, almost like a bonfire. You can see it. Take marriage, which is a fascinating topic of our day. We can't talk enough about marriage in every stupid way possible in our culture. We are in the middle of one experiment in abandoning wisdom, and we're at the beginning of an even weirder one. The experiment that we're in the middle of is that we decided culturally a couple of decades ago that the age-old idea and the profoundly biblical idea that if you can, normally and properly, a home will have two parents. We just sort of booted that. We said divorce is easy. And then after a generation or so of easy divorce, we said, in fact, just have children without marriage altogether. Don't bother to get married, have children, and then get divorced. Just have children. We're right at 50% of illegitimacy and crime climbing. But here's the thing. How's that working for us? Do you realize if you take any negative category, any negative social category, like who's in prison, who's in drug rehab, who's an alcoholic, who commits suicide, who's in poverty, who's an addict, who's a juvenile delinquent. You think of the negative category, any negative category, and then you look at who it is. And you're overwhelmingly more likely to wind up in that negative category if you were raised in a single-parent home. We have abandoned wisdom, and we are awash in the consequences. Now, did I just say that if you were raised by a single parent, all is lost? No, I hope not, because I was raised by a single mother. I'm not saying that, but I'll tell you this. It's a whole lot harder. That axe is a lot duller. Well, that's the experiment we're in. We're a couple of decades in, and we're filling our negative social categories, our social programs, our juvenile delinquency programs, our prisons, our homeless shelters, our suicide statistics. All we're filling them all with these things. And so we decided to try a new one, and now we've just marriage is we're going to make something that you can't even recognize. I cannot really imagine what a few decades of take how we've mangled heterosexual marriage and now do that with homosexual marriage. That is, you'll be the single child of divorced dads or who knows. You can just do what you want. You can work any way you want. Our culture is doing it. But that's, you say, well, that's terrible out there. But what about us? What about those of us who just got that plain old vanilla man-woman marriage thing? How are you going to make it work? I don't mean how you're going to make it exist. Turtles do that. I mean, you can just sit next to each other. Well, I didn't crawl away, you know. I mean, how do you make it useful? How do you make it flourish? Well, you know what? You could just make it up yourself. You could just start from scratch. I'm a guy, I found a gal. I'm a gal, I found a guy. We're just going to get married and we'll just figure out what that means. We'll just kind of figure out what does it mean to be a husband or what does it mean to be a wife. We'll just work it all out as we go. We'll make up our own rules. We'll sort it out. We'll figure out what will be the structure of our home. That is, we'll either settle on a structure because one dominates the other or one nags the other or both of them decide to be silent with each other. You can do it all kinds of ways. You know, what you can do is you can have the same fight for 20 or 30 years. You know, oh, it's Thursday. We need to have that same fight again that we do all the time. We don't seem to know how to settle it. We don't know how to, you could do it all kinds of things. Or you know what you could do is you could seek wisdom. Doesn't mean that you'll make everything perfect, but you can, you know, why would you start from scratch? Why would you start from scratch? God has spoken abundantly in His words about what does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a wife? What does it mean to be a human being? What is the nature of our hearts, which will go a long way to solving that stupid fight that you've been having for 10 or 20 or 30 years? You'll discover that while you thought you were fighting about the budget or you thought you were fighting about the bedroom, the two things that most married couples fight about, it's not about that. It's about your hearts. That's what you're fighting about. You may never say it, but that's where the struggle is. It's not in the budget of the bedroom. It's in your hearts. If you would let God speak, and if you would let Him speak through His church, that is, you would seek the counsel of saints. Like I cited earlier, Paul says, you know, younger women could go to the older women, and presumably younger men could go to the older men. Peter tells men that they must live with their wives in an understanding way. And Peter also says to young men, why don't you honor your elders? They probably have something to tell you. He doesn't say those things side by side, but that's his view of things. That is, the community of saints has something to tell you. You could do it that way. Or, you know what you could do in your marriage? You could say, hey, watch this. Watch this. That's what our culture is doing. And you could do it in your own home, too. Hey, watch this. But it's not just about marriage. It's about everything. Christian, how are you going to live a Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian man or a Christian woman, a Christian husband, a Christian wife, Christian father, Christian mother, Christian child, Christian worker, Christian employee, Christian citizen, Christian neighbor, Christian friend? What does it mean? How do you make Christian decisions? How do you make decisions about your money, about your time, about your vocation, about what to say, about when to shut up? How do you make decisions? You could do it various ways. You could go it alone. I'll follow my gut. I want to advance in the Christian faith. I'll follow my feelings. I'll just, wherever my feelings take me, that's what I'll do. I'll be a hermit. I'll go off and I will peer into the vast wisdom of my navel, navel in my little cave, and I'll see what insights I get on being a Christian. I'll be some sort of gypsy. I'll be a nomad. I'll be this. I'll be that. You could do that. You could go your own way. You could say, hey, watch this as I figure out what it means to be a Christian. Or you could get wisdom. The Bible has a lot to say. All those categories, man, woman, father, mother, child, servant, master, citizen, friend, mentor. It has a lot to say about your money, about your time, about your vocation, about your affections. You could let it speak. If you want to live a meaningful life, if you want to go from born again, you realize what that says about you. You're a baby born again to what is the aspiration, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and elsewhere, a mature man or a mature woman. If you want to get from point A to point B, you can go your own way and see how it works. Hey, watch this. Or you could let God speak from the Word. And in the community of the saints, as the author of Hebrews says, do not abandon your gathering together, where you stir each other to love and good deeds. Or as John has said to us abundantly in the epistles that we're looking at in the morning, love one another. You can't love one another if you're off doing your own thing. You've got to be in the community where there's another to love. Or you could hear what he says, as Paul says, that we ought not to set our interest only on our own affairs, but on everyone else as well, putting theirs even before us. You can't do that outside of the community of the saints. Where are you going to find the things that God has given to strengthen you outside of the community of the saints? Where are you going to find the Word, not just read by yourself, but read and preached and taught? Where are you going to find sacrament? Where are you going to find the place where the saints are praying for each other? You can go your own way. You can do the work the way I want to do it. Or you can get wisdom. Wisdom listens when God speaks. Wisdom takes hold of what God gives. You've got the work. You've got the work, Christian, of the Christian life right in front of you. You've got the cord of wood to be split. Do it with a sharp axe or a dull axe. It's still going to be work. But you can do it with a sharp axe or a dull axe. If you're His child and you choose to do your work stupidly with a dull axe, He'll wait for you like the prodigal son. You can go that route. You can run off and squander a good piece of your life and gather sorrow. You can do your work with a dull axe. But by the time you get through doing your work your way, who knows who might have been injured? You and who else? Who knows? If you're His, the Lord will let you exhaust yourself and learn the hard way. He'll let you learn the hard way if you're determined to learn the hard way. But there is another possibility as well. There in verse 11. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. This is the failure to be wise in its fullness. This is dark Hebrew humor right here. You don't think it's very funny, perhaps, but there's a dark sarcasm. I would say the man who gets bitten by the serpent, his least of his worries is that he didn't get paid for his entertainment. The image is fairly simple. This is YouTube from Solomon's day. Hey, watch this. I know how to charm a serpent. This is going to work out great. And there is the guy writhing on the ground with the cobra hanging off his arm. Because he decided to do it his way. He decided to proceed without wisdom. And it can be that if you're God's child and you decide to be stupid, you decide to abandon wisdom, you're going to run your life by your gut, that he'll let you run yourself ragged and then bring you home like the prodigal son. Or you can just run yourself to death. This fool, there's no lesson learned. I suppose perhaps in the last seconds he learned something. Hey, watch this was his last statement. There is, the proverb writer says, there is a way that seems right in the eyes of man. The fool is sure he's doing it right. There is a way that seems right in the eyes of man, but its end is the way of death. The fool who never questions his own wisdom as he sets aside the wisdom of God is on the road to death. Ultimately, the choice of wisdom and foolishness, the choice of light and dark, is the choice of life and death. It is the choice of Christ and the serpent. Christ and the serpent. Christ is the wisdom of God. And the serpent is the way of death. He has offered us wisdom. Not just in the scriptures, not just in the church. Ultimately, the wisdom of God is Christ. You can go your way without Christ, and it may seem right in your eyes. Or you can go your way and say, I will define Christ, and I will tell Christ how He will guide me. I will tell Christ what He tells me to say, to do. I will redefine what Christ has said. That is just going your own way in a different gloss. You can do it. And you can end up like this fool, with a serpent hanging off your arm. And there ain't no emergency rooms back then. There's more at work in this text than occupational safety. There's more in this life than practical wisdom. There is eternal wisdom, and it is in Christ. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Wisdom has a name that is Christ. Let us hear Him. Let us take hold of Him. Amen. Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we do worship You and praise You this evening. I pray that You would give to us First, the willingness to ask the question, am I guiding myself rightly? Am I being wise at all? And then, give to us wisdom. Give it to us in Christ. Give it to us by Your Spirit. Give it to us in Your Word. Give it to us in Your church. Pull us onto the right path. Prevent us from going off that path. Protect us from ourselves, from our own self-confidence. Let us not be fool unto death. Rather, let us live the wisdom which is Christ, which is your grace that answers for our ignorance and our sin, your grace that raises and restores us, remakes us in the image of Your Son. Teach us to reach out and take hold of that which You have given. We ask it in that precious name. Amen.